Earlier this year marked the 70th anniversary of Queen Elizabeth's reign as the Queen of Great Britain. And in the midst of the festivities, there were several stories that have come out about her reign. And one of the most interesting ones I'm going to tell to you now. About 10 years ago, she was up in Scotland. She has a home there, Balmoral, where she will go in the summer. And she and her head of security were out in the field surrounding the castle, picnicking. And the two of them were there eating, and along came two Americans. And the Americans came up and said, "Hello, how are you?" And they first started talking to the old lady because they didn't recognize that she was the Queen of Great Britain. And they said, "Oh, how are you? Are you from here? And are you vacationing?" And she said, "Well, I have a primary residence in London. And for the past 70 years, I've been coming up here for the summer." "Oh, well, that's very nice." And they talked to the other man, "Oh, how are you?" And he said, "Oh, I'm doing fine." And in the midst of the conversation, they said, "Do you know, we are near Balmoral. Have you ever seen the Queen? It'd be so cool to see the Queen." And the Queen looked at them and assured them, "I have never met the Queen." And then the security guard said to them, "I have met the Queen on several occasions. And the two Americans said, "Really? Tell us about her." They oohed and aahed over this. And so he said, "Well, she can be kind of gruff, but she is surprisingly nice." It's like, wow, wouldn't it be amazing to meet the Queen? Here we are outside of her castle. That'd be so amazing. And they said, "Can we take a picture with you since you've met the Queen?" And so they took pictures with the security guard and couldn't believe they had met a person who had met the Queen. And then, just to be nice, they took a picture with the old lady. Well, after they were done, they said their goodbyes and continued their walk. And the Queen quipped to her security guard, "Can you imagine what their friends will say when they see the pictures?" Why do I tell that story? We can be in the presence of majesty and not even see it. We can be in the presence of the sovereign and not even know it. We can be so excited over someone who has been in the presence of the majestic, been in the presence of the Queen, maybe been in the presence of God, and yet we at that very moment are in the presence of God and are blinded to it. We're blinded to the glory. Not because the glory isn't there, it's because we need surgery on our eyes. It's because we are blind. It's because we don't see it. It's because we are fixated on that which is not to be fixated upon. We do not see the glory. That's what is happening in the book of Leviticus. The people are seeing the types and shadows as if it is the security guard, when really it should be pointing them to God. They shouldn't hang on to the types and shadows. They shouldn't be worshiping and glorifying the types and shadows. Instead, they should see past it to the Messiah to come, to Jesus Christ who will come. This is why in the book of Hebrews, the people who were Jews were having a hard time. They had seen or had heard of the incarnate one who has come. Instead of oohing and aahing over Him and glorifying in Him, they want to go back to the shadows and to the types. Friends, is that you today? Are you glorifying in the shadows and the types? Are you glorifying in religious pomp and circumstance? And are you missing the majesty of God? Are you not beholding His glory? Are you not understanding His holiness? Well, today we're going to continue our study in the book of Leviticus. Last time we looked at Leviticus 15 and we talked about how God's people must walk circumspectly because sin spreads easily, and also because God cannot dwell with an unclean people. Well, now we come to chapter 16, and as we look at this chapter over the course of a few weeks, we're going to answer this question. How does the Day of Atonement foreshadow Jesus' atonement for His people? How does the yearly sacrifice portend Christ's redemption for His elect? If you would, please open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16, and we will read verses 1 through 14. Leviticus 16, 1 through 14. Let me read our passage for the day. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around the waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one for the Lord and one for the other lot, for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times." Our first of 2 points today is this. The Day of Atonement foreshadows Jesus' atonement because Jesus enters the holy place of heaven as a representative for His people. The yearly sacrifice portends Christ's redemption because Christ draws near to God as a federal head for His elect. Now let's remember the context of this. We have reached Mount Everest. This is the pinnacle. This is the mountaintop of the Pentateuch. Ever since Genesis 3, we have been coming this way. We've been moving in this direction. Why? Because Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden because they have sinned. They cannot dwell with God and live. And now, ever since then, we're trying to figure out how can sinners dwell with God? How can we reverse the curse? How can we go back to Eden? And we see that God causes promises. So He's wiped out everyone but Noah's family with the flood. Then He promises to bless through Abraham, the seed. And we see in Galatians that the blessing is in Christ, the One. And all who are in Christ are blessed. Then He has Joseph. And through Joseph, He saves His people from whom the Christ would come in Egypt. And then in Exodus, after hundreds of years and now they're in bondage to slavery, He raises up Moses. And through the 10 plagues, He brings them out so that they can go and worship Him appropriately. And now they're going around into the wilderness. They've established the priesthood. They've established the tabernacle as a place where God will dwell as in His special presence with Israel and with no one else. And that there's going to be these sacrifices. And that this is heading towards the direction of going back to Eden, of God dwelling with sinners. And so now how does this come to pass? Now we've reached, after establishing the priesthood, the tabernacle, and the sacrifices, we've reached the Day of Atonement, the one day in the year that the high priest goes in to the Holy of Holies. Notice that this section in verses 1 and 2 starts on the day that Nadab and Abihu die. The Lord speaks to Moses. This happens on the same day as Leviticus 9 and Leviticus 10 with his death. And he tells Moses to tell Aaron, do not imitate your sons. If you come into the Holy of Holies without my invitation and not doing it according to my prescription, you will die. And that's what happened. They tried to go in the Holy of Holies on their own volition. And what did God do? He brought fire out and it destroyed them. Why can Aaron not go in there? It's because he's a sinner. And the Holy of Holies represents God's holy ground in which only one who is holy can be in there. And we know Aaron's a sinner because we see him leading the people into sin in Exodus. What did he do? Moses is on the mountaintop and the people want to worship a god. And he says, all right, well, let's just take your gold and we'll make a golden calf and we'll bow down and worship it. And they had a festival and they were singing and dancing. Moses comes down from the mountaintop, destroys the two tablets of stone of the Ten Commandments, and then he melts the golden calf and makes them drink it. So he is a sinner. He is not holy. And God can only dwell with holy people. That's why Psalm 5, verse 4 says, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. God is holy and must dwell with holy people, or those unholy people will die. So to understand what's going on, we have to understand the tabernacle structure. So the tabernacle is a tent, and outside the tent you have the courtyard, and then you have a fence that goes around it. The courtyard has two pieces of furniture. First, you have the bronze laver that has the bowl that has the water that you cleanse with. And then there's the burnt offering altar where most of the burnt offerings are being performed that we looked at previously in Leviticus. And importantly, this is always on the east side of the tabernacle. It's on the east side. And then you have the tent. The tent itself has two rooms. The first room is the holy place. To enter it, there is a curtain. And on the curtain, embroidered in it, are cherubim. So you walk west, open the curtain if you're the priest, to go into the holy place. In that first section, there are three things. First, you have a table. And on that table, there are 12 loaves of bread to represent the 12 tribes. Then there's a golden lampstand that is shining upon the 12 loaves of bread, showing that God gives life to them. And then there is an incense altar that is present. And then on one day of the year, the high priest would walk into the second room, known as the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. And he would continue to walk west. There's a second curtain. That curtain, once again, has cherubim on it. Inside that second room is the Ark of the Covenant. This rectangle box that is overlaid in gold that has cherubim, you know, angels on top that symbolize God's presence, has the mercy seat in the middle where the blood would be applied, and that there would be a cloud that would be over it from the censer. And then in the Ark of the Covenant would be three things: the Ten Commandments, a jar of manna, and Aaron's budded rod. This is the architecture, and it's all important and all symbolic and all declares meaning to us. If we don't understand it, we won't get what the Day of Atonement is about. So going back to verses 3 and 4, even though God has told Aaron, do not come in lest you die like your sons, he then says, I will invite you in at a certain time in a certain way. In verse 3, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place. Only once a year, as it says at the end of the chapter in verse 29. No one else had the authority. Once Aaron dies, it would be the next high priest. Only the high priest, once a year, could be in the Holy of Holies that symbolizes God's presence. And all of this is parallel to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, which direction did God kick them out? East. And they kept going east, further and further away of God. So that's why the courtyard is set up like this. You begin east, and you're going west. Going west is symbolic of going back into the presence of God. The high priest is going west and not east. He is reversing the curse. It's symbolic of going back into fellowship with God in the garden. That the tabernacle is like a garden where there is a priest, like Adam, who is dwelling with God. And once again, when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, who did God place there at its entrance to make sure they wouldn't come back in? Cherubim. Genesis 3:24. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So why are there cherubim embroidered on two curtains? It's symbolic of going back into the garden, that the cherubim, instead of stopping them, are now separating so that the high priest can go in. You see, sin is what caused this disfellowship. But now the high priest is drawing near to the Lord. In Genesis 3:7, after they sinned, it says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. After they sin, now they're hiding themselves because they have the guilt and shame, and they don't want to be in the presence of God. And so how do they come back and humanity go back to being in the presence of God without guilt or shame? And the only way is through a new high priest, through a new Adam. And that's why this high priest is acting like a new Adam, who is representing the people like the old Adam represented us in the garden but failed. And by performing this duty, he's able to come into the presence of God. To do this, he must prepare some sacrifices. So as it says in verses 4 and 5, he brings a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, because without the shedding of blood, there can be no covering of sin or remission of sin. He must, when he gets into the holy place, change his clothes and put on holy linen before going into the second room. He must bathe, which represents purity. And he also must bring two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering for the congregation. So he's going to make offerings for himself, and he's going to make an offering for the congregation for their sins. But what we see here is that this doesn't accomplish anything in terms of redemption. That's why Jesus Christ came, because these were shadows pointing to Christ, as Hebrews says. Hebrews 9, 8 through 10 is a commentary on Leviticus. Verses 1 through 7 lay out the sacrificial system and the Day of Atonement. And now in verses 8 through 10, this is what the author and the inspiration of the Spirit says. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations of the body imposed until the time of Reformation. So what the author is saying in Hebrews is, as long as there's a tent, as long as there is there a temple, sinners remain shut out from the presence of God. As long as the old covenant is still around, sinners cannot come into the presence of God. They cannot dwell in the presence of God. They cannot have their consciences cleansed through the Day of Atonement or through any bull or goat or lamb. There is no satisfaction for their sins. It only deals with outward washings and food. It doesn't deal with the uncleanliness of the heart. But there's good news. Later in Hebrews 9:24, we see who does deal with the uncleanliness of the heart. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things. So Christ hasn't entered into an earthly tent. He didn't enter into the tabernacle. He didn't go to Jerusalem and enter into the temple to do this, even though he went into the temple and twice made the tables get thrown over. No, he went into not the replica items. He went into the real place. And where is that? Heaven itself. Not to appear now, to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So just as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the behalf of the people once a day, Jesus Christ didn't go into the replica Holy of Holies. He went into heaven, the Holy of Holies. And he did it on our behalf, and he did it through his own blood. And what he did actually cleanses the conscience. What he did actually purified his people. What he did actually shuts down and takes away all that system so that now not a high priest once a year can draw near to God and be in his presence, but every believer in Jesus Christ can draw near to God and be in his presence. See how huge that is? Hebrews 10:19 through 22 tells us this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, not the high priest, we, you, each of us, how? By the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus died, because he shed his blood, now we have confidence. We have assurance that we can draw near to God and be in his presence. How? By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. What curtain? It's not the literal curtain here on earth that was a foreshadowing, was a replica. The curtain of heaven. Who's in heaven? Cherubim. Who was also in heaven, God in his presence, through the blood of Christ in his ascension, he has opened up a way where not going into a replica of tents and temples, but now we can go into the presence of God in the reality. It continues in Hebrews 10, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Every day is a day of atonement for the believer in Jesus Christ. Every day God is saying, come into the Holy of Holies by faith and through the blood of Christ. Since you've been united to him, now you have a greater privilege than Aaron in the old covenant. Christ's blood, because of his incarnation, has opened up this way. And hence, as Matthew says, what happened on Good Friday when he died? What happened in the temple when he died? What happened to the curtain when he died? The curtain was torn in two. Why? It was symbolic that the old covenant is gone, that the type has come, or the anti-type has come, and that there is no longer a dividing line. There is no longer a curtain that is separating us, but now every believer in Christ may draw near to God because the perfect high priest has come and has made a way. Right now I'm reading a book on King George III. How appropriate, since he was the king when we declared our independence. It's called King George III, the last American president, or last American king, excuse me. And in that, it goes through, you know, all of his life, but also the protocols of court. And one of the things about a king is that not anyone can call upon the king. Only a certain select few people had the authority to write to the king or ask the king through someone else, I want to see you, when can I come see you? It has to be someone who has royal blood, who's like a duke, who can do this and have this royal prerogative. A commoner could never do that, and even many politicians could not do that and say, King, I want to come over today and see you. What time can I come? No, you do not invite yourself over to the king's palace. The king invites you. Friends, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the king has invited you. And the invitation was written with the blood of Christ. Are you drawing near to God? Are you coming to Him by Christ's blood? Or are you afraid to come to Him because of your sin? Are you feeling like you have this guilt and shame? Are you filled with regret because of past actions? Are you trusting your feelings and therefore you don't want to draw near to God? You don't want to pray to God? You don't want to look to God because of your shame that you have? Then listen to the Word of God, not your feelings. If you trust in Christ, Christ has opened a way to you. Don't trust your feelings. Trust in "it is finished" that Christ proclaimed on the cross. That there is a way that Christ has set. And Christ has come. Come in my name. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Come and confess your sins and apply the blood to your name. Come and remember that you have had all your sins paid for by Christ and that God is compassionate to you. At the same time, you may be feeling apathy and therefore you're neglectful. Are you struggling with finding prayer to be boring at times? Well, then you do not understand the privilege of drawing near to God. You do not understand the glory of the new covenant, that when we pray, we are being brought up into the glories of heaven, and we are able to commune with God in a way that the high priest couldn't commune on the Day of Atonement before the Ark of the Covenant. We are like the martyrs in Revelation 6 who are praying to God in His presence and saying, Sovereign Lord, when will there be judgment upon those who are persecuting us? They are in the heavenly heavens. They are in the holy place. They are crying to God. God hears them in the same way in Christ we are crying to God as if we are in heaven. Do you find corporate prayer to be boring? Well, then you remember that you have Jesus Christ as a great high priest, and that through Christ we boldly approach the throne as we would approach the throne of King George III. That we have a time that we've set apart to say, come, let us gather together as people and boldly come before Christ, before the triune God, and declare to Him our requests and praise and adore Him. How many of you would be like the two Americans and say, oh, if only I could go and see the Queen? Friends, we have an open invitation to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Maybe you find worship to be boring, what we're doing now. Well, we are entering into worship that the angels and the saints who have gone before us are doing now 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we do not have to stay on the outside as being unclean, outside the courtyard, and seeing from afar the smoke and the censer and see the fire. No, we can come and gather near the throne. There are no longer degrees of spatial holiness where, well, if you're outside here, if you're a Gentile, you have to be really far away. If you're a woman Jew, you can be here. If you're a woman man, or if you're a man who's a Jew, you can be here. And if you're a priest, you can be closer. No. That is no longer. We can boldly approach the throne. Friends, if you claim to be a believer, but these truths do not stir your heart, then it's also possible that you're not a believer. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you're seeing the shadows and you're seeing the types, but you're not seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. You're not seeing God in the face of Christ. You're not calling and confessing to Him. If you haven't seen your sins and seeing that He is the only way, and you're trying to take other ways that lead to damnation. Our access is not based upon a mere man. It's not based upon a pope who claims to be the vicar of Christ. It's not based upon priests that we have to go to confess our sins. It's not based upon a Muhammad or a Joseph Smith or a Brigham Young or Michael the archangel, as Jehovah's Witnesses say. No. It is Jesus Christ alone. And the way He has opened up is the only way we can worship Him and the only way we can draw near to God. Are you doing so? Well, that's the first point. Our second point, and last, looks at verses 6 through 14, and it's this. The Day of Atonement foreshadows Jesus' atonement because Jesus is the holy priest and the sacrifice. The yearly sacrifice portends Christ's redemption because Christ is the unblemished high priest and the offering. First, we're going to look at Christ as the high priest in verse 6 and verses 11 through 14. Verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. And then we see this take place in verses 11 through 14 again. The high priest is a sinner. The high priest has to bring an offering for himself. The high priest is a sinner because he is an offspring of Adam, and everyone who's an offspring of Adam has been condemned. He's a sinner by choice as well. As Psalm 130 verse 3 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Aaron cannot stand before God in the Holy of Holies on the merit of his own righteousness because he is bankrupt. He has no righteousness of his own. He would die like his sons. And we could not either, as Psalm 90 verse 8 says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God knows, God sees, God understands that we are condemned under our sins. He knows every sin, thought, word, and deed that we have done. We cannot cover it up. We can't cleanse it. We can't erase it. We can't wipe it away like a chalkboard. It is there, it is present, and it will not be forgotten. So what does he need? He needs atonement through blood sacrifices. That's why in verse 11, he takes a bull as a substitute sin offering to purify himself, that the wrath that he deserves would be placed upon the bull, that it would take the punishment and condemnation for his own sins. But as we see in verses 12 and 13, the blood does not purify. Why? Because he also has to take this censer and take coals and put it in the censer. And then he has to put incense into the coals. Why? So that when he goes into the Holy of Holies, goes through the second curtain, is in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, which is symbolizing God's holy presence, he needs smoke to protect him from the wrath of God. He needs smoke to come from the censer to create a cloud above the mercy seat. Why? Because the bull's blood does not make him holy. If the bull's blood made him holy, then he could go in there and not have the cloud. But he needs the cloud. Without the cloud, he would die. He cannot see the glory of God and live. Remember, Moses wanted to do that in Exodus 33? He asked this prayer request, please show me your glory. And what did God say? I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. God cannot show His glory to sinners and those sinners live, they will die. So with Moses, he said, I'll show you my goodness. I will put you in the cleft of the rock and pass by you. But I cannot show you my glory or you will die. In the same way, the high priest couldn't go into the Holy of Holies without the cloud or he would see the glory of the Lord and die. So then in verse 14, he applies the blood to the mercy seat seven times, showing perfection of this atonement taking place. That is the high priest. We need a great high priest who is holy. The second is the offering. Another offering. Verses 7 through 10, we see the two goats. He's told to bring two goats and to cast lots over the goats. One will live and one will die. If you're following along, my translation, the ESV, used the term Azazel. That's also used in the HCSB, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. If you have the NASB or the NIV or the KJV, it's probably translated scapegoat. That's probably the best translation. But translators have discussion over how best to translate it, but the idea is there that this goat that lives, not the one that dies, the goat that lives will have the guilt of their sin transferred to it, and so that when it's released in the wilderness, it is carrying the guilt away from them, so it's not on them anymore. Or just to use our earthy example, it's like the having a diaper, a poopy diaper, in the stench that's stinking up the house. So you carry outside and throw it in the trash to remove the stench from the house. We need the stench of our sins removed from us, and we need a substitute to bear it and carry it away. We need a substitutionary sacrifice to remove our guilt. Well, of course, these goats didn't do it, but they did point to the need for it. And the one who could do it was Jesus, the holy priest, and the holy sacrifice. Hebrews 4:15 says Jesus is without sin. Unlike these priests, he didn't have to offer a sacrifice for his sins because he had no sins. In Romans 8:34, it says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us." Christ does not, and did not, and continues not, to need incense while he is in the presence of God to stop from being destroyed. The high priest needed incense to cover him so that he wouldn't be destroyed. Jesus Christ, the God-man, ascended into heaven, into the Holy of Holies, without a cloud needing to be present. Why? He is holy in and of himself. He can sit in the presence of God and see him face to face. And that's why Jesus' holiness makes him our great high priest who continues to pray for us. But not only is he the high priest, he's also the sacrifice, the holy sacrifice. Hebrews 10, 1-4 says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." The blood, the goats, the blood of goats and bulls and lambs will not, cannot, ever make us perfect and holy. It says, "Otherwise we would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins." There wouldn't need to be a day of atonement every year if it actually atoned. There wouldn't need to be a sacrificial system if it actually brought holiness and cleanliness. But it says here in verse 3, "But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So what was this all about? It was a reminder. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You have fallen short of the glory of God. You deserve condemnation and wrath. You're a sinner. You need atonement. You need sacrifices. What you continue to do is not doing it because you continue to need to do it. It is not going to accomplish what you need. It is pointing to your need for one who can do what you cannot do and what bulls and goats and lambs cannot do. The Day of Atonement is pointing to the cross. It points to the majesty of Jesus Christ. The majesty is not in the Day of Atonement. The majesty is in Christ crucified being shed for us. The Day of Atonement could not cleanse the soul, but Jesus Christ has. And it reminded them of their need, whereas Jesus Christ has showed us that need has been paid for by Him, and that through His sacrifice on the tree, His ascension into the true Holy of Holies, His intercession for us now, and one day His return, we have reconciliation with God and forgiveness of sins, the end. No more sacrifices. No more sacrificial system, because on one day, 2,000 years ago, on a hill, Christ died on a tree once and for all, and that was it. That was all that was necessary. It is done. Spurgeon makes this comment What a mercy it is for you and me that the spot where we meet with God is a place where the blood of the great sacrifice has been sprinkled. And that the ground of our meeting with God, the place on which the mercy seat rests, has also the blood mark upon it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Not the shedding of the blood of goats, of bulls, or lambs. The shedding of the blood of Christ. And friends, Christ did shed His blood. And because of that, we have this wonderful reality. We can do what Moses could not do. We can pray this prayer. Show me Your glory. Show me Your glory. We do not have to fear being killed by God. Why? Because we have the covering of the blood of the Passover lamb over our doorposts. We do not have to fear being struck down. Why? Because Christ has once and for all fulfilled it. We don't have to fear boldly coming before the throne of grace. Because Christ has done what we could not do and has accomplished it. So we can now behold the glory of God. We can fellowship with God. The curse has been reversed. We can go back to Eden. And Eden is better than what it once was. First, we can see the glory of God in the Scriptures and the revelation of Christ and the completion of God's redemptive plan. But second, we will actually see God one day face to face. This is the culmination of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Seeing God is like when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, except he really didn't see God. There was the covering of the cloud. We will be greater than the high priest. We will go into the Holy of Holies of heaven without the cloud, like Jesus now, and we will behold the face of God and not fear and not be overwhelmed, but worship. How? Because we are pure in heart. Because our hearts have been purified by Christ's blood. So if you're a believer in Christ, God has invited us into the Holy of Holies of heaven, and it's only on the basis of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, that we come. And so, by the help of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, our sacrifice and high priest, let us every day go to the throne of God. Because He tells us, He invites us to draw near. And as we draw near to God by faith, one day, one glorious day, we will draw near to God by sight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the wonderful blessings that are seen in Your Word. And we just ask, God, that we will see that You would cause us today to see Your glory, to behold Your majesty. May we not be awed over the types and shadows, but may we be in awe over Jesus Christ and the work that He has accomplished, that He is our high priest who intercedes for us. May we be in awe over these wonderful privileges we have to draw near, and may You continually work in our hearts, stir us up to draw near to You every day, and may the fact that we will one day draw near to You by sight give us great hope, comfort, and contentment today as we meet trials. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.